have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and watch how we wrap up this series on 2 Timothy. Being bold, be courageous, remember? Watch how this ends with Paul encouraging all of us, you and me, to live like missionaries in our own mission field. To live like missionaries, that's the challenge. In fact, I would encourage us today to think about being missionaries and living the life of a missionary regardless of your location or your vocation, because we're all missionaries. Remember, every member is a minister and every minister is a missionary, because we all have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim to the nations, starting right here in our own backyards. Well, notice with me at first a few points. I want to make this point to living like a missionary. Write this down if you're taking notes, I hope you will. Work together to accomplish our mission. Jot that down. Step number one to living like a missionary, work together. Listen to verse 9 of chapter 4. Do your best, Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Demas is in love with this present world. He's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Notice verse 12, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus, presumably to replace Timothy, so Timothy can come then and be with Paul in Rome. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Bring those things. They're helpful to me, comforting to me. Skip down, if you will, to verse 19. Listen as he continues. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. You see what's happening here. Paul is sort of going back through his missionary box. He's looking back through his index box with the cards of all those he's worked with over the years, from Antioch, Jerusalem prior to that, all the way through now to Rome. He's just sort of rehearsing a number of people, not exhaustive list, but a number of people he's worked with along the way. And here's what he says to Timothy: you do your best. There's a sense in which Paul's already said, Pastor Avery shared last week, he has done his best. Now he encourages those he's worked with to do their best. Look at verse 9, do your best. Come to me soon. Do your best. Paul might have felt lonely, but truthfully, he's never really been alone, because his mission was always a cooperative effort, as is ours. We meet William today. You'll meet many others. Tonight, if you'll come, you'll meet many other of our ministry partners and mission partners that extend your ministry literally to the ends of the earth. And that is so important. As Southern Baptist, as Texas Baptist, here in the Union Baptist Association of Houston, through our giving, through our sending, praying, and going, we are partnered with so many other people for the sake of the gospel. But here's the thing. All of our missionaries will tell you one thing. They can only do their part if you and I, each of us, do our part. They can only do their part if each of us do our part. Paul says to Timothy, your turn, you do your best. Do your best. And that's what it takes to make a partnership work. Let me give you some examples of things you and I can do. Praying, of course, and this begins the week of prayer for foreign missions. But don't let it just be a week. Maybe double down on your efforts to pray for our missionaries, some of which you know by name. Pray for them every day. Lift them up to the Lord. Hold the ropes so that they can continue to go with the gospel. Praying. Secondly, giving. Remember that our ministry budget includes giving to missions. When you give to the church, you give to missions. You support the cooperative program, which supports not only our seminaries, boards, and agencies, but missionaries here in the United States and around the world, thousands of them doing their part, but counting on this one thing, that Southern Baptists back home will do their part. Remember the cooperative program. Remember the World Mission offering that you see in your worship folder every week. That's an above and beyond offering to missions. It goes to church planning. It goes to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. It goes to the state missions offering. And in this last year, the budget year that finished September 30th, a couple months ago, you gave $2.3 million of last year's giving directly to missions and mission support. I think you ought to go ahead and clap with robust energy to your giving. That's part of our part. Going. Leslie was sharing with us the number of you who not only prayed and gave, but you went. and you experience mission and ministry firsthand, I wonder again where you'll go to do your part in 2016. I don't know, Leslie, why 1,000 people don't go on a mission trip in this next year. Why do we stop at 530? Let's double that. Why don't we? 24 trips is more than enough. Why don't we double that, folks? Let's go. What are we gonna do? Sit back here in our recliners and hear stories about other people going? When is God gonna stir our heart and soul to go and to do our part? Take a week of your life. I'm telling you, it will change your life and it'll change the world where you go. You might just go across Houston. You might go over to Austin. Lord knows they need some help in Austin. A mission trip. Do we have a mission trip to Washington, D.C.? Put that on the books. We need a mission trip inside the Beltway. You'll change the world where you go, and you will be changed when you come home. I can assure you. Going is our part. And then sending. Sending is a part of what we do to support missions. I just mentioned to you last week the Cross family. Members of our own church grew up right here. God called them to the mission field. They serve in France. Continue to lift them up in prayer. We got a word this week from the Pizarro family. You remember Julian was on our student ministry staff. His wife was Mary in the Christmas program, which as you can see behind the flags is getting set up. We're almost ready for that. The Pizarros are in Chile and they launched a church that meets in two locations. Their second launch was 2 Sundays ago and they had over 80 people in attendance at their first service in Santiago, Chile. That's us. Those are our people. Those are our folks that have been sent. And by the way, if you don't already know this, you should. The Sedates, Sonny and Tiffany, are in missionary training and preparation mode right now, and they will be first of the year in Portugal. These are folks who have been in our church for years, served, taught faithfully. He's a deacon, Sunday school teacher, worked with students. But God called him into early retirement and to the mission field. And they're headed to Portugal. They're in training and preparation right now. That's sending. That's our part. Where do you suppose the Williams and the missionaries you'll meet today came from? God doesn't just send down missionaries through a tube. They come up out of the church. There are folks like you and me who sit and listen to missionary sermons, and finally one gets through and they go, "It's me. I'll go." And the church says, "It is you. We'll send you. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you. We'll come visit you." Because that's our part. Paul says to young Timothy, do your best, and this is some of our very best. You and I, we have a part to play, and we must do our best to be engaged and involved in missions. Let me give you a second point to living a life like a missionary. Work together, one, two, press on. Press on through the challenges we face. Because if you're on mission, you can know this, that opposition is never too far away. Paul, in his lineup here, mentions a few who opposed him. Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself. He strongly opposed our message. Sometimes our opposition comes from outside. We know we have an enemy who opposes us. Paul says later in this passage, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. We know that wasn't the lion's den in Rome. Paul was a Roman citizen. This must be more figurative. Maybe it's connected to 1 Peter 5:8. Beware and remember your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Maybe Paul had felt so close to the jaws of Satan that he felt like God had literally rescued him. My point, if you're on mission, if you're living a life like a missionary, you know that opposition is never far away. It's a reminder to folks like us that we have an enemy who opposes us and we live in a fallen world among fallen people who sometimes fail. But what mission would be worth it if there wasn't a price to pay? Why would it matter if it wasn't expensive? What good would it do? What would it accomplish? It was cheap or easy. But you and I both know the things that matter most cost the most. And remember this, Jesus never said it would be easy, but he did say it would be worth it. That's the difference. And I think about the price you and I might have to pay at home or in our neighborhood or perhaps on school campuses or in our workplaces. What is the cost of living like a missionary out there in our mission field and not tucking our Christianity away deep inside and concealing ourselves to the world? But I mean being willing to share the word of God, as we've already seen in Timothy, to preach the word. Where are we willing to pay the price? When we hear somebody like William say, hey, it's costly. There's been some suffering involved. It's been difficult. I'm sure that's true of him, and I'm sure it's multiplied true for those he's reached with the gospel, because then they have to go back into their homes and families and into their neighborhoods and to their workplaces where there are no other Christians to stand with them or pat them on the back. And I think about the price they pay, and I wonder, what price am I unwilling to pay for the sake of the gospel? Right here in my mission field, in your mission field, we tend to take it easy. We tend to play it safe. We tend to stay in our comfort zone. I'm telling you, this is a mission that is worth risking everything for. And we have lost that mindset, especially in Western Christianity, in American Christianity. We have lost the mindset that this mission is worth the risk, even if it costs us everything. Because listen to me, I don't know what kind of gospel you heard or what kind of response you gave, but when you said yes to Jesus and you came to faith in him, let me tell you what you chose to do. You chose in that moment to die. Whoever told you that you could add Jesus to your religious lineup and he'd just make everything great told you something they shouldn't have told you. And you shouldn't have believed them, because the call of God in Christ Jesus is a call to embrace the cross of Christ, where the cost of the mission was paid. One of my favorite missionary stories is Jim Elliott. Maybe you remember the story. Went down years ago, decades ago now, to the Aka Indians in the Amazon jungle, to a place no other white-faced person, missionary, had ever been. And you know what they said to him? They said, you shouldn't go. His friends and family said, you shouldn't go. They will kill you there. You will die there. And you know what he said? He said, no, I'm already dead. And then he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus never said it'd be easy, but he did say it'll be worth it. Someday you and I will stand around in eternity and we'll be praising the Lord and we'll be giving thanks and we'll be considering the cost, and we will say to ourselves, cost? I can't remember the cost, because the return on investment is so amazing. I don't even remember the expense of it. Costly means valuable, worth it. That's what mission is. If you and I are going to live like a missionary, we're going to have to work together. We're going to have to press on through challenges. And lastly, we're going to have to depend on God to accomplish his mission. Look at verse 17 in this same passage of Scripture. Beware of him, he said in verse 16. At my first defense, 16, little disappointment. Sometimes people disappoint you on mission. No one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. I want that attitude, don't you? But the Lord stood by me in verse 17 and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever, amen. Depend on God to accomplish God's mission. I want to remind you, this isn't our mission. We didn't make this up. This isn't something we cooked up or dreamed up because we like our way of life and think everybody ought to like what we like. We were co-missioned. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. And his promise, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the age. It was his mission. We are co-missioned with him, and because we are on his mission with him, we have his presence, we have his power, and we have his provision, and thank God. Because without it, we couldn't do anything of any merit, worth, or value, and certainly nothing for the sake of eternity. What I'm talking about here is a mission that is beyond us. Paul talks about being delivered, being strengthened, being rescued. Sounds like Paul was on the literal edge, and God pulled him back. That's what I'm talking about. But I must confess to you, I have a hard time relating to him. In fact, I have a hard time relating to many of our missionaries. who day in and day out put themselves out on the ragged edge, risking all for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom and for souls. Again, we play it safe and we stay far away from the risky edge, and so we don't ever know what it's like to be delivered. We have no idea what it means to be rescued. We never put ourselves in a position where we must wholly and totally depend on God. So we never experience the provision of God and the power of God through the presence of God. Why would we? If all we ever attempt to do is what we can do in our own power and by our own strength, why would we need God? Why would God show up? How would we ever know of the power and of the glory of the presence of God? What I'm talking to you about, folks, is pushing it out there and proving God's faithfulness. That's what Paul did. Paul's not hiding in some safe place, safe space somewhere, talking academically or intellectually about something he's read in a book that someone else wrote. These are his personal experiences. He's been to the edge and found God faithful. When will you and I ever make it to that place? And how else will we ever experience the rescue and the redemption and the deliverance of our God if we don't ever put ourselves in a position to totally need him and depend on him? I tell you what, you put your name on one of the lists of these trips, and the first thing you'll have to figure out is where am I going to get the money to go? You might have to figure out how am I going to get the 10 days or 8 days or 6 days off to go. And then you might be thinking about where you're going, and you might be thinking, is it safe? I mean, read the newspapers. Hello, have you seen what's happening around the world? Is it safe? And somebody might come up to you and say, are you crazy? Don't go there. You don't ever want to go there. Why would you go there? Let somebody else go there. But what you're going to say is, wait a minute, I'm tired of playing it safe. I know so little about the presence and the power and the provision of God because I've never been in a place where that's all I had to depend on. I'm going. I'm giving. I'm praying. I'm sending in such a way that I put myself in a desperate position to be desperate on the presence, the provision, and power of my God. I don't know about you, but you've heard me say this before. It scares me to death to think that I could live a life and die and know little about the glory and the power and the provision of God. To live a safe life in a comfort zone that at the end I can take credit before, because in reality it was all up to me because I chose to do what I could do, but I long to be a part of something that I cannot take the credit for. Don't you? I long to do something, to be a part of something, to be in something that is gloriously God, so that I can say I experienced what Paul experienced, what these missionaries experienced, and what so few of us experience, an intimate knowledge of the presence, power, and provision of God in a desperate time of need. You say, preacher, you're crazy. Somebody said to me not long ago, somebody came up and said, preacher, we're afraid you're going to end up in jail. Afraid you're going to, I said, do you know something I don't know? Should I run? It's kind of a joking matter. We laughed about it. But listen, I wonder, where are you risking anything for the kingdom of God? Where are we taking a chance on the faithfulness of God? How will we ever know? We don't take a step of faith. I'll tell you something about old Peter. That dude could not walk on water. Not physically possible. Can't be done. Have you tried? Cannot be done. Don't think for a minute. Peter could walk on water. But you got to give old Peter a little credit, don't we? That though he could not walk on water, he could do one thing, the only thing. Take one step of faith. And Peter walked on the water. Something Peter could not do. And had he never taken that first step out of the boat, never would have done. We wouldn't have the story. We wouldn't have the glory of God revealed in that moment. We would miss so much if Peter had said, no, I can't walk on water. Men can't walk on water. It's physically impossible. But thank God Peter took a step. Thank God Paul went to Rome. Thank God William went to Central Asia. Thank God these missionaries have shown us what it looks like to live a missionary life. My question for you and me is, when are we going to join them? Or should we just take those signs down at every exit on this campus and quit lying to ourselves that we leave this church every Sunday for our mission field? You tell me what we should do. Should we leave those signs? And should we leave here to live like missionaries? Or should we just pull them up and get over it and say, forget it? We got Williams, let them go. Let's take a vote. You wanna vote? How many of you think we ought to leave the signs and live like missionaries in our mission field? Stand up. Don't raise your hand. I can't see hands too good. That looks better. Come on, Donna, don't be, now you gotta get in the game because everybody else is standing up. All right, Leslie, look around, take count. We want to be precise. Are you saying we should leave the signs that say you are now entering your mission field? Is that what you're saying? I don't think that's what they're saying, Leslie. I think they're just saying whatever they got to say to get me off their backs and get them out of this room. Are you saying we should leave the signs and live missionally when we leave this property? Is that what you're saying? Okay, that's a little better. That's a little better than I'll tell you what. Let's leave the signs for one more year. Do your best. Be it praying, be it giving, be it going, be it sending, be it whatever your part is, do your best. That's what a partnership is. Opposition won't be far away, but neither will the Lord. And if you'll just put yourself out there on the edge, he'll rescue you and deliver you, and then you'll have a testimony like Paul's that says, from the lion's mouth I was snatched. Do your best. And here's the question I want to ask you, then I'm going to pray and we're done. Here's the question. Are you ready for this? This is a big question. Is there going to be anybody in heaven because you were here on earth? That's your mission. Is there going to be anybody in heaven forever because you were on earth now? If you live like a missionary, regardless of your location or your vocation, there'll be somebody in heaven because you were here.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.